Mark chapter 13. And as we go there, I just want to reiterate my gratitude to you for being able to go to the State Association Conference. I had a lot of responsibilities there. I planned more luncheons than I care to, and a lot of that kind of stuff, but it was good to bless the brothers and the sisters that came. I've got a lot of encouraging words from some of our retiring and older pastors who have been there for a while. Some of our pastors have had long ministries, and their concerns and worries, and they said to me, a number of them, we're seeing the next generation come up, and we think the OARBC is in good hands. We're seeing a generation of men that care about Jesus and the Word of God and want to see the gospel proclaimed through our churches and through new churches throughout this state. And just that was a high compliment, because we are. We're serious about what the Lord has put in our hands to honor Him with. And I do look forward, Lord willing, to you getting to meet Bill Kopus. If you want, I'll pull the lever. I'm the chairman. I'm technically his boss. So if you want me to say, you kind of need to go with the itinerary I set, I'll do that. But, you know, nevertheless, we do hope to see him and let you meet Jeannie and Bill. He is a cheerleader. If I could put it any other way, he is a cheerleader for the grace of God in the lives of people. Every time God's at work in someone's life, Bill's got the biggest smile, and he's so excited about what God does in people's lives. And we just want that to carry out throughout the association. I'll give a fuller report in writing in my weekly update, so if you do want to get our weekly updates, please sign. There's a little place you can sign up on your sermon notes and turn that in the offering box. I can tear that off, and we'll try to get you those, but I'll give a fuller report of the conference and what we learned and the initiatives that we have. This morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 13, and this is going to be a challenge because there's a lot going on here. I mean, things are racing here, and we have to race through it. But I just want to start by maybe giving away what I believe to be the conclusion of this, or the summary of this chapter, the big idea, you might say. And it's simply this. This world is not safe. We've got to give up on the idea that we can have safe lives in a safe world. Right? It's not wrong trying to add safety or preserve safety in things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this is not a safe place to live for a long time. There's a lot of things that make it unsafe. We're going to look at that, not to incite anxiety and worry, but because we need to know this. This world is not safe. It is passing away. And eternity stands on the other side of it. And we all have to reconcile with eternity. We're all going to face it. So this world is not safe, and we should expect hardship. We should expect that hardship is a feature to life in this unsafe world. And, not but and we should expect holy help. Because God knows the difficulties that we'll face, and He is not leaving us as orphans, as Jesus would say. He is going to help us and has sent us the helper. And in this text, we see yet again the help that God provides us to serve Him faithfully and zealously, even in the midst of the fact that it's not a safe place. Look, that road's not a safe place. Again, I'm not trying to raise anxiety, but you realize going 55 miles an hour, the only thing separating you from that other car every time that other car comes by is paint on the ground, a little strip of paint on the ground that says, you stay over there and I'll stay over here and we'll live. That's not safe. So we have to learn how to operate in an unsafe space, and God will help us. All right? That's what we're going to learn. And we're going to see it right away because, beloved, this text is not safe. Mark 13 is not a safe place to hang out, especially for a short time, especially if you're new to it, because it raises up so many questions. There's so many things being said in rapid-fire motion without explanation or further description, and Jesus just keeps moving on. And the truths, the unbending truths that He shares here are all very traumatic. He's going to talk about cataclysmic events on earth, persecution of the church, false messiahs that will lead people or attempt to lead people astray, difficult attacks on godly people, the kind where you pray you don't go through it. And then after that, after all of that, then the whole world literally falls apart. The whole universe fails because of the judgment of God. These are all traumatic things. It's just bang, 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 bang. And Jesus just keeps on moving because He's got a cross to get to save us from our sin and the wrath of God that we deserve. So he wants to stand in our place and take the wrath of God for our sin, and he's not going to be separated from that because he loves us. It's kind of like your son writes you from college. Dear mom and dad, just wanted to let you know. That right there is a pipe dream, right? Sons writing their parents in college. But, you know, let's say it happened. I was one. I didn't write. And, you know, dear mom, dad, things are going great. My classes, I think I understand them. I'm getting along with the professors. The food here is not real that great. I got engaged. And then I'm going out on Friday night with some friends. And all of a sudden you're like, whoa. You just like threw the engagement in there like it was just a part of another list. But that's kind of a big deal, isn't it? That's what Jesus does here. It's just one big thing after another, and he doesn't slow down. And it's going to cause you, especially if you've studied this, it's going to cause you to ask lots of questions. And the danger is that we'll miss the fact that he is extremely clear and repetitive on how he wants us to respond to the reality of the end of the world. He wants us to respond now in a particular way, and he repeatedly tells us how to respond. And if we're not careful, we'll miss the forest for the trees and the leaves. And the only leaves we care about here are fig leaves. And we'll get to those. Okay, so what we're going to do today, Lord willing, is understand the map in which this text is written and what it's speaking of. And we're only going to have time to get the big picture because we want to understand how Jesus wants us to respond. And there is a very important time and place to look at the details. There are other books of the Bible that stretch these details and spell these details out in greater form. But even then, what we have is only a little bit of information. And of that information that we're given, our brains struggle to comprehend it. It would be like if George Washington walked in the room and we try to explain to him text messaging and email and, have you Googled that? Have you Googled yourself, George? And even, what are you talking about? Right? There are things being said about the age to come that just our minds don't have a frame of reference for. So it's hard. That's what I'm saying. It's not safe. That's okay, because God's going to help us understand his word and his plan. And we can respond in the clear and simple way that he tells us to respond. To help with this, I want to give a little bit of a map. A map of the timeline of what's going on here. Because Mark, in Jesus teaching here and Mark recording here, Mark likes to jump around and come back and tie these things like a tapestry together, all right? He doesn't write songs, he makes ensembles. He throws things together and it's all merged. But what's going on is in verses 1 through 13, Jesus is talking to his current disciples. They're having a conversation. And his answer to their questions is going to be directly stated to them and to all the disciples who will live in this current age before he brings the church with him, and we are caught up, 1 Thessalonians 4, to be forever with the Lord. Before we are raptured out and God's wrath comes out in the tribulation period, verses 1 through 13 are talking about our experience on this earth and their experience for sure. Then in verse 14 to verse 31, he's going to shift forward to a future generation that will go through the tribulation period. These are believers who come to Christ because of the testimony and witness of 144,000 Israelites who turned to the Lord. And we could say plus two to that as well. And this is recorded in Revelation 6 through 19 in greater detail. But he's going to give these words so that that generation that will not pass away until all these things happen in a seven-year period is ready and armed for the extreme hardship they're going to go through. So he's giving them what they need to know in advance. It's kind of marvelous that Jesus is, this is for us too, but it is especially for them when they get there and they'll come back and go, aha, he told us about this. Such is the sovereignty of God and the power of God's word and the care of our shepherd that he would implant these words for a generation we don't know yet so that they would have what they need to endure to the end. And then he comes back to all. And he'll say that, what I say to all. Verses 32 to 37, he ties it all back together for all of us who are in Christ, who look to the Lord Jesus to reign over the earth, coming as the Son of Man, that Revelation 19 tells us about, right? And 20 and 21, go beyond that. Verses 32 to 37, he's talking to all the disciples. I recognize there are a multitude of translations on how all this works, but this is the map that I want you to look at. It'll guide you and make sense of what's taking place and how we're to respond. Okay, so let's learn from the Word. We're going to read it and see that this world is not safe for us. We should expect hardship, and we should expect that God will help us to honor Him in the midst of that hardship. The Scripture says this in verse 1, "And as He came out of the temple, one of His disciples said to Him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as He sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked Him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?' And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in My name, saying, "I am He," and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for My sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for My name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down or enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom He chose, He shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there He is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then He will send out the angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that He is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest He come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Are you hearing those repetitive, "stay awake," "be on guard," "do not be led astray"? The disciples, they asked a perfectly natural question that we would ask. When are these things going to happen, and what are the signs that it's about to happen? And Jesus doesn't give them the answer they want. He gives them the answer they need. He turns around and goes, don't be led astray. And what kind of answer is that? That doesn't answer when or what, right? Be on guard. Keep awake. That's the message for us. What he says to them, he says to all, stay awake. Be alert and aware that you are living in a world that is headed for judgment of God. And everything in it will pass away, and only his word will stand. And if his word justifies you in Christ Jesus, you will stand with him. That's what it's saying. Are you awake and aware of your need for rescue from your sin? And are you aware that you have been kept here to proclaim and bear witness to him so that others may look to the Lord and live? Are you aware that it's going to be hard because this world's against you? And are you aware that he is going to give you holy help to endure to the very end? You see, this world is not safe. It's best you know that. It's best you not be deceived by any other notion. And there are reasons, two big ones. The first one is because this world is opposed to God. There is a lot of opposition to God. Why did the nations rage, Psalm says, against the Lord and against his Christ, against his Messiah, his anointed one? There are, in this text, Jesus says, there are going to be false Christs. You guys are looking at that big temple thinking, this is great, our world's great. This world's just going to be dust. And there's going to be people coming along who are going to claim to be the anointed one of God who's going to lead the world to a better place. See that no one leads you astray from that. There's going to be deceivers, false Christs. Then, verse 6 tells us, it was happening then, it's going to continue to happen. Even in the great tribulation, verse 21 and 22, there will be false Christs. Verse 21 and 22 says, these false Christs and false prophets, they're going to perform signs and wonders. They're going to have demonic abilities to do amazing things that will cause people in awe to follow them and to fall for them. And these deceivers, they're going to promise life, but they're only going to consume you. They will not convert you to eternal life. They will leave you in your sin. In Mark 13, verse 14, we hear about this abomination of desolation, which we're going to get a little back to in a minute. But it is referring to the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 9, there's a reference to Daniel here. Matthew says that Jesus is referring to Daniel and his prophecy about the Antichrist. There will be one false Christ who's better than all the false Christs. And he will deceive many in the world. And he will be very powerful because he's empowered by evil forces. This is coming. And it's already here that there are people trying to lead people astray with false promises of being saviors. Jesus is the Christ, the true Messiah of God. His life, his death, and his resurrection, which no other Christ has done, is proof of his legitimacy as the Messiah, the anointed one of God for our good. And we're not to deviate from that. And he calls on us to be continually on guard against those who come with that kind of message. Because let me tell you, the kind of people that will fall for a false Christ are not atheists. And the kind of people who will fall for false Christs are actually, I think, people who are spiritually immature, who desire godliness. And someone comes along and says, I have a message from God for you. That's the kind of person who falls prey to false Christs. Spiritually immature people who maybe are brand new believers or just getting started in their understanding of God, who God is, and they don't have the discernment to know the difference. They just know they want to hear from God and do what God says. So these people are happy to come and speak in the name of the Lord. And they will be led astray. That's why it is so important that the church is intentional about discipling people unto maturity. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us this charge and says that we are to minister to one another. He gives leaders to equip ministers of one another. Why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Liars are really good at using religious language. And we've got to know the difference. So we've got to build one another up so that we can know. Now, how do you know a false Christ from a true one? You go to the Word of God and you look very carefully and you grow in your understanding of who the real Jesus is. And then you begin to understand that what they're saying doesn't match what Jesus says. And it doesn't make sense. I had an occasion back many years ago, my good friend growing up, he sent an email out to a bunch of people, and it was an email where he was confessing these sins, and he was saying that he was involved in things that are clearly immoral, and he just wanted us to pray for him. And it didn't make sense to me. I have spent way too many hours with this man, and I know him, and it didn't sound like him. It wasn't his wording. It doesn't make sense that he would do that. I had no inkling that he was struggling in those areas. And so I contacted him, actually woke him up to tell him, did you send this email a few minutes ago? He's like, no, I just woke up. Somebody had hacked his account and in his name had sent something out to sabotage him. And I just knew the real thing well enough to know that it didn't sound like him. Get to know your Lord Jesus. Know his word. See what he says and don't deviate off of it. Don't look for extra messages. Just look to the word, and you will recognize when smelly things come in the name of Jesus that don't match. But we need to know that there's deceivers who will turn people astray. We need to know that there are destructions on this earth. In verses 7 and 8 particularly, as he's talking to the disciples, in this age, he's telling them that you're going to hear of wars, actual wars, and you're going to hear of rumors of wars. You know, there's always been these cataclysmic wars. And sometimes the peace treaties that are formed are the very mechanisms that just set the seeds for the next war. So there's all this violence in the world, and it causes us to go, is this world falling apart? And you're half right, it is. There's natural disasters. You're going to hear of natural disasters. Some of you have experienced natural disasters. And when you are in them, they're so overwhelming that can cause us to think the world is coming to an end. It's a reasonable thought for us little people. But Jesus is saying, oh, these earthquakes, these great famines, which are awful, he's not belittling them, he's saying they're awful, as bad as they are just the beginning of the birth pains. Birth pains grow in intensity and frequency. These things are only going to become greater and more common in our experience. And every time there's an earthquake, it's not the end of the world, but it is a signal that something greater is coming. So we live in a dangerous world that can destroy us. Again, I'm not trying to raise anxiety, but these things are real. We live in this condition. These are all terrible events and results of the fallenness of this world, part of the curse that only Jesus can reverse. And when they happen nearby, they cause us sometimes to panic, but he says, don't panic. They're not the end. They're just the beginning of the birth pains. This isn't the beginning of the end or the end of the beginning. This is the beginning of the beginning. These things are all going to be happening quite often around us. They should be signals that God has the capacity to bring greater judgment. If he can do this, just think what he'll do when it's ultimate. And that's coming in the text, but we're not there yet. There's also going to be desolators. Desolation is the word used here. It's the word used in Daniel chapter 9, and it's an interesting harsh term. It means to lay waste to something, to bring something to nothing, to just eliminate its value, or I like the way this is said, to strip something of its treasures. So when Babylon conquered Jerusalem, they went into the temple, went into the holy place, and into the Holy of Holies, and stripped all of the treasures of the temple and took it back with them to Babylon. And left a shell, a burning shell, a dusty shell. They had desolated it. It is to strip it of all its treasures. And Jesus is telling us that there will be people on this earth who, rather than deceive people, they're just simply going to try to desolate believers. They want to strip the world of the treasures of Jesus Christ and of the hope of the gospel. And they're going to try to lay waste to anyone or anything that promotes Jesus the Christ. And these desolators will persecute the church. He says in verse 9, be on guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings He says later that these things are going to intensify and be even more traumatic, because in verse 12 and verse 13, the people doing the desolating will be your very own flesh and blood. You will be betrayed by the people closest to you because you believe me. Such is the deception and evil in the world. This is going to be the norm. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. And the fact that you haven't and I haven't is probably abnormal more than it's normal. Right? So it's nothing to be ashamed of God hasn't brought upon you, but we need to realize that it is dangerous to believe in Jesus in a world where there are spiritual powers, not flesh and blood, but spiritual powers that oppose Jesus and his image bearers. Okay? This is going to be traumatic. This is far from casual. Believers can anticipate the most gut-wrenching forms of betrayal and difficulty for his name's sake. Do not be surprised, Peter says, if this happens. Just make sure it's whatever they lie about you is actually not true of you. Right? But he says, these things will actually create the space for the gospel, verse 10, to be proclaimed to all nations. These things for Peter, Andrew, John, and James to bear witness before them. And boy, did they. These three men bore witness and suffered much, didn't they? Three of them were killed for their witness. One was imprisoned for his witness. They suffered, but did God not give them holy help? Isn't it interesting that if you want to learn how to suffer and endure suffering and face persecution, where would you look in the New Testament for the most guidance on how to handle life in difficult times? I submit to you three books. James, 1st and 2nd Peter, okay, that's two. The epistles of Peter and the epistles of John. That's not irony, beloved. That's confirmation of the truth of this text. That they got the holy help they needed to then tell the next generation, you need to know hardship's coming and you need to expect holy help in it. This is awesome stuff. I mean, truly awesome. I'm not making up words. It is awesome that God equipped them to equip us. He'll equip you to equip the next ones if he doesn't come back before our lifetime. It's coming, Lord. The Lord is coming to us. He even says that the opposition in the great tribulation, where the Antichrist will commit an abomination that leads to the desolation of the whole earth, that the great tribulation of 3.5 year period where God in Revelation 6 to 19 pours out his seals, pours out his bowls, pours out his trumpets of judgment, and his wrath come down on the earth, it is going to be of such a scale that our minds cannot fathom it, other than he says in verse 20, if the Lord did not cut short these days, no human being would be saved. He's going to cut it short and keep it short. Why? Because he loves his believers who are running and hiding and trying to survive in the midst of these great tribulations. This is really hard for us to grasp because it's now dealing with a scale we've never seen. Even the text says this kind of tribulation that's coming, it is greater than anything that has come before it, and nothing ever like it ever will happen again. It's just too big. I remember September 11, 2001, I was working in a field. I was mowing a field at Field Crest Middle School in near Markham Park, Illinois. And I'm mowing in a tractor, have no clue that anything's going on. Beautiful day, it's all I knew. And when I went back to the shop for my break, Mike, who was a Vietnam vet, came out of the shop and he was just beside himself. And he's like, they're gone. They're gone. And I'm like, what's gone? He goes, we're at war. I'm like, what's going on? He says, the World Trade Centers, they've been hit and they're gone. They're just gone. And my brain couldn't even picture what he was talking about. But I've had to live with the reality of that ever since. My kids have never known otherwise. As he's saying these things, we might go, man, it's just figurative. No, God fulfills things literally, always has and always will. And these things are huge, so huge, our brains cannot fathom them. But they're coming. But here's where the switch goes. Opposition to God is one reason why this world is not safe, but there's another reason why it's not safe, because God is using that to judge the world. Friend, if you say, if this is what it's like to be a Christian, I don't want to be any part of it. I'll take the easy path. No, it's even less safe for you. Because to reject the Christ, your Savior, is to place yourself under the continued wrath of God that abides on you, according to John chapter 3. And that judgment is coming for you. That wrath and these things are coming for you. I don't say it because I'm better than you. I'm saying I deserve it too. I've looked to the Lord Jesus who promises rescue. And I'm asking you and pleading with you to look to him for the same rescue. But it's coming for all who will reject Jesus. The Son of Man will get his glory. And so the judgment of God is going to be poured out. And God's enemies will be wiped out. Look at, if you will, real quick, look at verse 24. Before the Son of Man comes in the clouds, he says this, in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. They're gone. Where's the sun? Where are the stars? They're gone. They're just gone. What do you mean? The judgment of God will remove them. And part of the worldwide calamities that will be poured out upon the earth. And all of that is just a setup so that the Son of Man comes in the clouds with great power and glory to deal with the Antichrist, to deal with sinners, but don't miss it, to gather back his people. They have been running and hiding from persecution, and that's not a condition Jesus tolerates for his people. He will send his angels to gather the elect from all over the world to be together with him. Can you imagine an angel of God coming to you and say, it's safe to come out now. The enemies are gone. Your king has come. Wow. Our brains just shatter to comprehend this, and that's okay. We're not called to comprehend all of it. We're called to trust him, to be on guard, to stay awake. He's got the details figured out. In fact, he then says, I want you to learn a lesson from the figs, that when they show their leaves, they show their season. The summer's coming. I'm coming soon. He says, all of this is near. When you see these things taking place, you know that he is near. He's telling this generation, when the abomination of desolation comes, you know you got 3.5 years before your king comes. We don't even get a promise like that. We're just told any minute, any day. And he says, it's coming. It's going to happen in your lifetime. You will see this Son of Man. Now, hang on to that Son of Man comment about him coming in the clouds. I'm going to kill a fly. Okay. And hang on to that comment about the Son of Man coming in the clouds, because he's going to say that one more time on this earth in the presence of his persecutors. It's a massive statement that he makes. So this world is not safe. Either you're going to face opposition because you are now out of this world, belonging to Jesus, living in this world as an enemy, or you're in this world and of this world, and you're going to pass away under the judgment of God. But if you will turn to the Lord Jesus, even in an unsafe world, you can expect his holy help. Let's look at how he helps us in this text. He promises us things that we can hang on to. The surety of Jesus' words, the reliability of his words and his promises help us endure when things don't make sense to us. I remember one time my mother told me, or I misunderstood a situation. I was in first grade, and I thought my mom said, stay at the school, I will pick you up. I usually had a babysitter that came and got me, and she said, I will pick you up. And so the babysitter came, and my brother went with her, but I told her, no, my mom said I need to be here, she'll pick me up. And then the students all started to leave, and then the teachers started to go home, and they noticed I was still in the school. I'm a first grader. Are you needing help? Nope, my mom's coming to get me. She said she'd come. And they all began to leave. It was not a good day for my mom. She's panicking. She doesn't know where I am. I don't remember much other than I got it wrong. She didn't say that. I misheard her, but such was my trust in her that when things didn't make sense, I knew she said she'd come. So I stayed. We need to trust our Lord's words to us. I love that he says, you remember I told you this beforehand. These things will happen. He knows what he's doing. And he's given us words that we can hold on to, promises we can hold on to. He hasn't given us all the information, but he has given us the promises we need to hold fast to him. Okay? His word is not going to fade away no matter how bad the world gets or how crazy and calamitous things are. These things will pass away, but not his promises. Okay? And our holy help comes, that's going to help us against deceivers, by the way. We've got his word to verify the truth when deceivers come with falsehood. But he also gives us holy help against the destructions when they happen, and that is the fact that he is sovereign even over those things. The world is never out of God's control. Often out of our control. We are in over our heads all the time. Romans 8 says we are counted as sheep led to the slaughter. We feel like we've just been thrown out and as vulnerable people with no defense to be devoured. And that's how it feels to be us, but that is not how it is with God. And no matter what happens to you, if you trust Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He's either a liar or he's a completely reliable in that. You make a choice today. Is he a liar that can't keep his word? Or is he completely reliable and you'll trust him? I trust him. I trust him. He will not separate his love from me, though the mountains dip into the sea and fall and crash into the waves. Though the earth trembles, though my body is arrested and taken prisoner. Whatever happens, I can trust him. I don't trust my strength and my courage, but I trust him and his grip on me. Because he keeps his word. And he's made it clear he's coming. It's near. Now, how about those desolators? Those that try to strip the world of all the value of Jesus Christ. We are being enriched with the very Holy Spirit to dwell within us, who will give us the words to speak when we are pressed against the wall or put on the pedestal and made to speak and testify. Jesus has given us the Spirit so that we have a helper. The Holy Spirit's strength. We see God saying things like, God knows the hour that all this is going to happen because he's in control. God will shorten the days. Why? Because he's in control. And then with that control, he's going to send us the Holy Spirit in the hour that we need him to guide us to say what we need to say. And some of you might be able to testify to that, not because you were sent to jail or like that, but you've been in situations where you've had to have high-stakes conversations, where you've had to lovingly engage in certain circumstances, and you're like, God, I don't know what to do and how this is going to go, but I just know that the right thing to do is this. And then you step into that, and all of a sudden, God gives you the right things to say and gives you the patience and the endurance to not sin in the midst of that situation. And then when you step out of it, you look back at it, you're like, I don't know how I did that. Well, you didn't. God helped you. We want God to show his relief in advance before we take the steps of faith, but that's not how it works. We have to walk by faith and then find God with us. And it's even better than that because God knows what we need around the next step, around the next bend. Some of you know the member, he's a former member here, but he was a longtime member here, Bob Bielek. He loved to ride bikes. And Bob would tell me, one of the things that happens when he rides his bicycle is he's got like a thing that tracks his pulse. And he says, if there's a hill off in the distance, before I even get to the hill, my heart rate increases. And my breathing increases. And my heart rate gets up to where it needs to be. I haven't even gotten to the hill yet, and my body has already prepared in advance for the thing that I got to do, because my eyes saw the hill. And I've seen that in marching band. I know I'm obsessed with marching band, you just got to get over it, all right? But ESPN did an expose on a drum corps, and they put breathing monitors and pulsometers, whatever they are, on a tenor player, and the minute that the first note of the show was played, his heart rate went to 146. Just like that. He hadn't even marched a step, he hadn't even played a note, and already his body was conditioned and prepared for the load that he's about to endure. The Holy Spirit knows what's around tomorrow. You don't, I don't, but he does. And if you run into a hill, he will help you. So, you are not called to be your own strength. You are not called to have all the answers. You are not called to know all the information. But you and I are called to be alert. Our King is coming. To be on guard. This is not a safe place, and we got to know our Lord and what he's called us to do. And to not panic. It's not safe, but God is good, and he's for you in Christ Jesus. And greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. May God help us to cling to Jesus and to be aware that as the world is oblivious to the judgment it's heading for, we are armed with truth to bring to that world the message of hope that will bring them life in Jesus' name. May we, like these servants who've been given work to do, do our work faithfully until the Master comes. Let's ask him for help. Father, this text is intense, and I cannot get through it all. It's just, there's so many powerful things that are worth in space and time thinking about and relating to. But Father, I pray that we would grasp, much like operating a powerful vehicle or a powerful tool or flying in the air, serious business. This world is in serious condition because of sin and your just judgment which is coming. And we can expect as believers to be treated as outsiders to that. And we can expect that you will help us. So Father, you have provided your word. I pray we will cling to it so that we may clearly know the one true Messiah, Jesus. I pray that we might also be on guard so that we will be ready to serve you if we're called upon to suffer. And I pray also that we would stay awake, eagerly and zealously carrying out the work, the good work you've given to us, to be fruitful and to multiply and to train up others to know Jesus and to help one another walk with you. I pray that you would enable us to be found awake and alert and busy about the work, the good work you've called us to. Thank you, Father, for your sovereign hand over all these things. It is too much for us, but not too much for you. We entrust our lives into your sovereign, capable hands. And it's in Jesus' name we pray that you would give us help when we falter or grow weak and weary or faint-hearted. And we pray that you'll help us then too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.